Good evening, everybody. It is good to see you. Two things before we get started. Number one, we have some people leaving for Honduras tomorrow. Included among them are some of our graduating seniors from high school. If you're going on the Honduras trip, would you just stand up? Those of you that are going on this trip, would you just stand up? That's good. Usually you have to entertain people to get a hand, but you just stood up. Boom, got it. Now just keep standing. Now I just want you to extend a hand to somebody. Let's pray for them. Almighty God, we pray for these that we are sending out on our behalf, those who will go into the mission field to be your hands and your feet. I pray, dear God, that they would be impacted, and I pray that they would come back knowing that they can never be the same. And I pray that flame that grabs a hold of them in Honduras would come back and ignite each of us. I pray to God that they would be effective in ministry. I pray to give them favor with the people they serve. And I pray, dear God, that they would plant seeds that would bear forth much fruit, even 30, 60, even 100-fold returns. Keep them safe, bless them, and make them to be blessings in Jesus' strong name. Amen. All right, guys, good. Secondly, we are taking Going Deeper to our campuses this fall, and I want you to be praying about that. Do we have some campus leaders with us tonight? Where are you? I see Robin from Collinsville, Maryville. I'll be at CM Sunday to preach. I'm doing an early service here, running to CM, swinging back for 11 o'clock church, but excited to be out at CM. We also have folks that are going to be called to plant these Going Deeper services. They may well not be on Wednesdays. In fact, I think I got word that one of them is certainly not going to be on Wednesdays. The campuses will decide on a day, but we're going to plant these there. I'll be teaching via technology. It will be a high-quality feed. We're going to get a camera. It'll be done. It'll be like the sermons on Sunday morning. And frankly, if some of the campuses choose off days, I'll be able to get there personally on occasion, which will be kind of nice too. Particularly now that I'm not playing softball and I have all kinds of free time in the summer at night. So that's all good. But I want you to be praying for the campuses as we plant Going Deeper there. But I also want you to be asking yourself, is that something maybe you could be a part of? Is that something God may be calling you to? Whether or not you attend one of the campuses or not, just pray about that. Just see what God does. All right, boom, here we go. Some psalms are impossible to link with an historical context. Some do the linking themselves. But with others, I think we can take an educated guess. Psalm 28 may have been composed by David at a time when he suffered a serious illness. Such an illness would have barred him from public worship. It would have made him ceremonially unclean. The psalm begins by pleading with God to hear his prayer, contrasts the fate of the evil to the fate of the good, and ends with praise that for a healing that begins with the king and then extends to the nation. All right? That gives us some context, but man, is this a great psalm. If you're going to take some notes, you want to do it tonight because this is huge. Verse 1, you are my rock of safety. Say that with me. You are my rock of safety. 33 times in the Old Testament, God is referred to as a rock. In the days before dynamite, rock-faced mountains were quite permanent structures. They could not be moved. In contrast, David's Israel lived in great danger every day. Conspiracy, lawlessness, apostasy. Border enemies like the Philistines, Egyptian and Mesopotamian armies trying to dominate the trade routes, and desert raiders like the Edomites that came in at harvest time and hit and ran. You could plant a crop and not reap it. You could lose your groves and vineyards in a minute. You could build a fortune and have it plundered. You could have your wife and children carried away into foreign nations as slaves. You could go from an aristocrat to a slave in the twinkling of an eye. There was no such thing as security in David's Israel. Times have always been uncertain in Israel. And in antiquity, its locations between superpowers and on a trade route absolutely assured it. In the Bible, descendants of Abraham who occupy Israel grow strong, and then they grow weak, and then they grow strong again. They are enslaved, they are vassals, they are free, and then they are enslaved again. All around them, empires rise and fall, kings and kingdoms come and go, but the rocks remain. God is our rock of safety. David had his personal experience with rocks of safety. As a young man, he had fled to the mountains in the Dead Sea wilderness to escape King Saul. He'd risen to prominence in Israel. Hebron would have been his capital, now in Palestinian territory, and I can't get our guides to take us there on our Israel trips. It's just too hot. But he would have been down in Hebron. He had risen to prominence in Saul's world. He kills Goliath of Gath. David is given the hand of Saul's daughter, Michal. He becomes the best friend of Prince Jonathan. He's given a place of prominence. He's made a general. He's a cabinet member. And then the women begin to sing. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul becomes paranoid. And his illness is fixed upon David. And finally, Saul determines that David has to die to protect his dynasty. And David fled Hebron and he goes into hiding. And in an ongoing game of cat and mouse, David learned the desolate mountains of what the Bible calls the wilderness. In fact, he learned those mountains really, really well. Indeed, the mountains became his protectors, and the maker of the mountain became his best friend. After David became the second king of Israel, both of his capitals, Hebron and then Jerusalem, were mountain fortresses. Hebron sets 3,000 feet up. Jerusalem sets 2,400 feet up in a land that is generally below sea level. Though David ruled Israel for 40 years, they were 40 years of turbulence. They were just 40 years of turbulence, some of his own making and some not. But if David's story were really, truly captured on film, I don't think most Christians would go watch it. It's just a drama-filled mess. It truly is. And yet, in all of the times, David always finds safety in the mountains. For him, God was on the mountain. And the mountain, figuratively or literally, was always somewhere David could go to escape when he couldn't go anywhere else, especially in uncertain times. We too live in uncertain times. The world circa 2017 is filled with turbulence and drama. But I think we do well to get some perspective. I was asked a while back if I thought this was the most tumultuous time in American history. I responded, 600,000 Americans died during the Civil War. No. For me, it's more like the 60s. But we're clearly in a time of great contention and mutually exclusive political ideologies. And it's all fueled by a 24-hour news, and boy do I use that lightly, that plays the requests of their constituencies and their sponsors. I call this the 60s on steroids. Many today don't know who to trust, so they trust no one. And trust in nobody's a really difficult way to live. David reminds us that we can trust in the Lord when we can't trust anyone else. We can always go to the rock. We can always expect God to be our rock of safety. Here are David's petitions to the rock of safety. He makes three. Those of you that are new to Christ Church and those of you that may be new to Going Deeper, let me tell you how I get points. When I get points, they all come directly out of the scripture. So I don't really make stuff up and then kind of toss it at you, you know? I don't do preaching like McDonald's used to make chicken nuggets where you get a lot of assorted chicken parts that you really couldn't sell and then add pink gelatin and then sort of deep fry them. I really don't do that. So when I say points, you can literally go into the scripture and track the points. So here are his petitions to the rock of safety. Number one, listen. We are promised throughout Scripture that God hears our prayers. Do you ever feel like, though, your prayers aren't getting through? Have any of you ever had a time when you just feel like your prayers were not getting through? The Bible teaches us that in those times, one reason that can happen is unforgiven sin. And unforgiven sin occludes our relationship with God. I want you to think of like a heart. And imagine this is an artery and a heart. Heart disease really is just an artery that's getting clogged up, right? Just like your pipes in your bathroom. It just gets clogged up. It's supposed to be this big, but it gets smaller and smaller. And finally, a little blood clot goes through, and bam, you've got a coronary occlusion. Sin in our lives kind of has that same effect on our relationship with God. It's not that God's not there. It's that our ability to sense and perceive God's presence goes down the more sin we get in our lives. It just accumulates. It occludes the pipe. So over time, sin can occlude our communication with God to a point where we feel like we've lost connection. But the reality is, God's still there. It's just we have allowed that connection to sort of kick us offline. You see, if God doesn't seem to be listening when you pray, I just want to assure you it's not God who moved. It's not God who moved. The rock just stands there. The rock doesn't move. It doesn't move. There was an old song. It said, I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builder rejected. But you go to the rock because the rock doesn't move. It just stands there. So if your connection with God isn't there, take a serious look at getting a little spiritual Drano going. Go home tonight. Say, God, would you reveal to me unconfessed sin in my life? Would you reveal to me those things in my life that are clogging up my pipes? And just write them down. Seriously. Just write them down. God will you ask God to do something like that, he'll reveal stuff to you. You won't like it, but he'll reveal stuff to you. You see, because God just tears off our masks. He exposes us. And when you ask him to search your heart, he will. And he'll bring this stuff to your mind and just write it down. Don't argue with God. Don't argue. Just write it down. When you get it all there, say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. My sin is detestable before you. I am without excuse. I love the old spiritual. It's not my mother. It's not my father. But it's me. Oh, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Man, when you get there, now you're getting somewhere. Now you're getting somewhere. Let God clean those pipes out. Confess your sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, at home, I have a computer downstairs. It's always like on the point of death. But the router got bad a while back. It was just really hot and it was kind of smoking. And that's usually a good hint for me. And so I looked at my router and it's smoking, but the router was kicking me offline all the time. And when it kicked me offline, you got to reboot it. You sort of got to take all the wires off, and then you put all the wires back on. Just sort of reboots it. Some of you need to reboot your relationship with God. You need to reestablish that connection. Repent of your sin. Reboot your relationship with God. So the first thing is listen. The second thing is don't be silent. There is an expectation that God is not only going to listen to us when we pray, but God's going to speak to us. A lot of you don't have God speak to you because you don't stop talking long enough for him to get a word in edgewise. You see, if you think praying is only when you talk, it's like thinking a conversation is only the parts where you talk. You ever had somebody that never shuts up and never takes a breath? You're sitting there wishing you were dead. They just keep going, man. They keep going. And if you ask them when they were done, what just happened? They'd say, we just had a conversation. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. They just had a monologue. But you didn't have a conversation. Conversation goes both ways. Conversation's a give and take. You see, a lot of times we're like that friend. The only time we want to talk,
that only time they want to talk to you is when they want to dump on you. And a lot of times we only go to God when we want to dump on him. We tell him all our problems, how we feel, and we're just on and on and on. But the other thing is, man, we tell God where we're at. God's okay with that, man. God will listen to us. He will. He'll listen to us. But you got to let him speak. You got to let him speak. So you got to build in some silent time into your prayer, some listening time into your prayer. You say, well, how does God talk to us? I think God most often speaks through Scripture. I think it's the most reliable way that God speaks. You know, some people say, well, I think God speaks through dreams. Well, in the Bible, God spoke through dreams. I have a lot of dreams. I don't think God's speaking to me. I don't. Sometimes I think I shouldn't have had a burrito late. But I don't think God's necessarily speaking to me. I'm going to share with you, I believe the most reliable way God speaks to us is through Scripture. And I'm going to doubly say that I believe God never speaks to us in ways that contradict the clear teachings of Scripture. All right? So even if God speaks to you and you feel like God spoke to you personally, you can weigh that word against Scripture. God will never speak in ways that contradict God's self. And God's self is best revealed to us in Scripture. So when you pray, when are you giving God time to talk? When are you giving God time to talk? When are you listening? So think about this. Prayer is a conversation. You sort of initiate it, right? So you're making the phone call, right? But you need to not talk the whole time. Let God talk some. Write down what he says. And I want to suggest to you that when you come on a Wednesday night, what you should really be thinking is, Lord, how and where and when will you speak to me tonight through your word? You see, if you've been praying and in conversation with God, I want to tell you, if you come here on Wednesday night to listen, God will speak to you through his word. He'll speak to you through his word. We should always read the Bible and come to church with an ear attuned to what God might say to us. And then number three, listen to my prayer for mercy as I lift my hands toward your holy sanctuary. This is interesting. Listen to my prayer for what? Mercy. Innocent people don't ask for mercy. Innocent people ask for justice. Isn't that right? You get stopped by a state policeman. You're going 90 miles an hour on the interstate. You're not wanting justice. What are you hoping for? Mercy. The innocent want justice. The guilty want mercy. Listen to my prayers for mercy. For mercy, as I lift my hands toward your holy sanctuary. You see, to pray for mercy is to finally get honest before the Lord and admit that we are sinners and frauds and failures. And as long as we hold on to our illusions of spiritual innocence, there's really nothing God can do with us because we have denied our need for Christ. For me to say I am not a sinner is for me to say to God, there was no point in you sending Jesus because I could handle this all on my own. When we live in a sense of pride and self-righteousness, we deny the very need for Christ in our lives. Mercy and justice are mutually exclusive realms of existence. You got to place your hope in one or the other. So is your hope in justice or is your hope in mercy? I'm going to give you a tip. Make your hope in mercy. Make your hope in mercy. Bible also says that the criteria we use to judge others will be the criteria God uses to judge us. And you're thinking, who said that ridiculous thing? Jesus. Mercy is a thinking man's prayer. How's that? Mercy is a thinking man's prayer, not justice. Not justice. We often don't think that our prayer posture is of importance. But the writers of the Old Testament did. Four popular postures for prayer in the Old Testament included bowing down or lying prostrate before the Lord, kneeling. Okay, let me back up. Bowing down would be like bowing before the Lord, kneeling, and then just lying before the Lord. And then the fourth way that we have a posture in there is the lifting of hands. So you can lift your hands, you can get on your knees, you can lie before the Lord. These are all various postures that we have in the Old Testament. One of the things, though, that was really important is there was posture associated with prayer. So here's the idea. In the Old Testament, when you were praying, it was clear you weren't doing other stuff, too. Is everybody with me? I think we're getting pretty casual with our prayers sometimes. And we kind of chunk them into a group of things we do while we multitask. Is everybody with me? It seems Christians kind of went from long prayers to short prayers. And then the short prayers that we pray as we drive to short prayers we pray as we drive and listen to the radio and talk on the cell phone and eat a burger. Lifting our hands before God really means our hands aren't occupied with other things. Maybe the greatest things about lifting your hand before the Lord in 2017 is you don't have a stinking cell phone in it. Lord, I come to you without my addiction. Well, there's an honest prayer. There's an honest prayer. God likes honest prayers. God responds well to honest prayers. So think about your posture when you pray. I think it matters. When I was a kid, we were taught to bow our heads and do this. I've never seen anybody do that anymore. You know, I don't. But I don't think it's a bad thing to do. I don't think it's a bad thing to teach your kids about posture when we pray. It's a good thing. Because again, when you have a posture when you pray, it establishes you're not doing something else. I think that's good. Some of you maybe get on your knees when you pray. Sometimes I just feel compelled to pray, and I don't always know why, but I've reached a point in my life, if I feel compelled to do something, I'm just going to do it, even if I don't have it all figured out. That's just because so much of my life I didn't do it, and I wished I had been more obedient to God. So that's just that. Okay, verse 4. Don't drag me away with the wicked. Don't drag me away with the wicked. David attributes his illness to the effects of evil upon him. Let's face it, stress kills us. Stress affects our mental, physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. The bottom line is sin causes dis-ease. And dis-ease is the state many of us live in. Like looking over a cliff when we are attacked or surrounded by the wicked, their gravity pulls us pretty hard in the wrong direction. Shakespeare said revenge is a dish best served cold, but the Bible's clear that cold hearts only further distance us from a holy God. You see, if we return evil with evil, our fate will be the fate of the evil. And that's one thing I think a lot. Is you know, I'm kind of in a public position sometimes, and people get snarky every now and then and all that. And there are times that I think, you know what, I'm just going to take a shot at this. And the Lord just always puts on my heart, just take the high road. Just take the high road. View's better. You know, view's better on the high road. I don't ever remember a time I've regretted taking the high road. You know, just take the high road. Let God handle the wicked. Because if you get in there and start fighting with the wicked, it's hard to tell the difference between the good and the evil when both of them are trying to beat each other's brains out. So what is the fate of the wicked? What is David's petitions for the wicked? He's got four. David loves this. Number one, punish them in proportion to their wickedness. You say, man, that doesn't sound like a very Christian prayer. David doesn't care. This is what he's got here, all right? What goes around comes around. What we reap, we sow. Those who sow the wind reap the whirlwind. Here's the bottom line. Mercy is the destiny of the godly, but justice is the destiny of the wicked. How's that? Mercy is the destiny of the godly, but justice is the destiny of the wicked. Punish them in accordance with their wickedness. Number two, give them a taste of what they have done for others. There's clearly a vengeance element here. It can be disturbing. But you got to remember the Bible doesn't care about your tender sensibilities. It just says what it says. And that's what I love about it. The Bible does not care if it offends me. It just doesn't. Because when I'm gone and they, like, flash and fry me and my relatives scatter me in the Smoky Mountains, or I told them to do that and they just dump me in the backyard, however that works, right? But when I'm dead and gone, the Bible's still going to be shining like a new dime. The Word of God's still going to be shining like a new dime. When the sensibilities of our culture are forgotten by humanity, the Bible's still going to be shining like a new dime. The Bible doesn't care what 2017 thinks about it. The Bible didn't care what 1936 cared about it. The Bible didn't care what 1528 cared about it. The Bible just doesn't care. The Bible is a rock. Rocks don't care. They're just rocks. Give them a taste of what they've done to others. Number three, tear them down like buildings. The Hebrew really says like old buildings. Prayers for the destruction of one's enemies are common in the Psalms. I don't always know what to do with them, but they do comprise a biblical genre called prayers of vengeance. And I'm about to share something with you that I've written on, and it gets a little bit of controversy, but that's okay. I think prayers of vengeance are better than no prayers. And if you have to start there, it's better than not praying. All right, let me give you an example. When I was young in ministry, there were some people that I thought really came against me, and I thought the devil was attacking me through them. Looking back, I did a lot of dumb things. But at the time, I thought that it was the devil coming at me, and it may have been. But I really, really didn't like these people at all, at all. And there was one person particularly I didn't like at all. In fact, I got to the point that, like, if I had the greatest day of my life and I saw them and you asked me how my day was, I'd say not great. You know, they you ever given somebody so much power over you, they could ruin your day? Isn't that pathetic that we give people that much power over us just because they're idiots? I mean, seriously, you're an idiot. I'm going to give you complete power over my day. Here you go. You know, unbelievable. Well, anyway, I read in the Bible you're supposed to pray for your enemies. Right? I'm 24 years old. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to pray for my enemies. Boy, did I start in. You know, dear God, I just pray that their stinking lying tongue would just swell in their mouth. Be awesome if it turned green. You know, I'm just sitting there, just frankly, completely amusing myself. But I'm pretty serious, you know. You know, and I'm praying this kind of stuff. Well, that was day one. And then day two, I kind of prayed it again. And then day three, I sort of prayed again. On about day four, the Lord just kind of spoke to my heart, you got it out now. This isn't fun anymore. Why don't you start trying to see this person like I see him? And you know what happened on about day 296? Instead of seeing them as a despicable human being, I saw them as a beloved child of God who had a really hard life and was really hurting. And I finally got to a place that I could have empathy for them and pity for them. And I got to the place that I could pray that God would be with them. You know, had I not started praying a prayer of vengeance, I don't think I could have ever gotten to a decent place in prayer. So I'm going to tell you, I don't think prayers of vengeance for a Christian are ideal, but I do think it's better than not praying at all. God won't let you stay in an unsustainable place very long. He just won't let you stay there. So take that for what it's worth. And then number four, make sure they are never rebuilt. Tear them down, but make sure they're never rebuilt. The wicked rise and fall quickly because they are without foundation. In the Bible, the contrasting element between the good and the evil is the good get back up again. We see it over and over and over in Scripture. Everybody falls, the good get back up again. Everyone falls. The good are restored and rebuilt. In a fallen world, everybody will have times that they stumble and that they fall. It may not always be an act. It may be in faith. It may be in thought. However it is, we're always going to have times that we stumble. The difference between the good and the wicked is that the good get back up again. The good get back up again. They are restored. David's prayer is that the wicked would not be restored. One of the things I do when I pray for my enemies, and praise God, I mean, I used to have a lot more enemies than I do now. I did. I just did. As I get older, I just have fewer enemies, and I'm really grateful about that. But one of the things that happens to me when I pray for my enemies is I don't pray, Lord, just really bless them. You know, they're terrible people, but Lord, just really bless them. So bless them in spite of themselves with good things. I don't really pray that. What I do when I pray for my enemies is I pray that God would touch their lives. And I pray that God would move in their heart and in their life. And then I pray that God would move in me because my attitude's lousy. A lot of times, the answers to my prayers when it comes for praying for my enemies is that God makes them no longer an enemy because it takes two to have an enemy. And God takes me out of that equation. You see, you may not like me, but as long as I like you, fine, we're not enemies. And that's something only God can do. Now David describes the process by which God answers prayer. This is really cool. This is how God answers a prayer. There's six of them. Number one, God hears. That's where it starts. God hears. Verse 6. God hears their cry for mercy. God hears because the godly are honest before the Lord. You cannot go before the Lord in a deceptive mode. God doesn't buy it. God knows you. God knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows your innermost being. You may fool other people, but you can't fool God. You just got to go honestly and openly before the Lord. God hears our cries for mercy. What is the prayer of the saint? It is a prayer for mercy. Dear God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That is a saint's prayer. God hears us when we're honest before him. God hears those who cry for mercy because we can only cry for mercy in humility and in brokenness. Mercy is the destiny of the righteous, and God cannot turn away from a humble heart. God cannot turn away from a contrite spirit. When you are broken and you are before the Lord crying out for mercy, God hears your prayers. Number two, God empowers. Verse 7a, the Lord is their strength. When we cry out to God in mercy, God becomes our strength. When you are taking ground, you need power. If you're feeling attacked right now, I'm sorry, when you are taking ground, you need power. So if you're on the spiritual offensive right now, rely on the power of God. If you're making strides in your spiritual life right now, if your spiritual life is moving the needle up and to the right now, then rely on the power of God. But then it says in the third one, God defends, 7b, and the Lord is their shield. The Lord is their strength, offense. The Lord is their shield, defense. If you are on the defensive right now, you need protection. Everybody with me? If you're on the offense, you need power. If you're on the defense, you need protection. If you're feeling attacked right now, let God be your shield. Let God be your shield. And then number four, God gives joy to us. God gives joy. You see, when God hears our prayers, when God empowers us, when God defends us, God gives us joy. It says our hearts are filled with joy. Joy is the Christian response to the presence of God in our lives. It has nothing to do with circumstances. It works from the inside out. Your whole life can be blown apart and you can still have joy because joy is not rooted in circumstances. Joy is rooted in the presence of God. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Church life in a fallen world is cyclical. Christian living in a fallen world is cyclical. There are going to be times we take ground. And there are going to be times that we have to defend the ground we have taken. There are going to be times that we're on offense, and there's going to be times that we are on defense. In our lives, there will be times when our finances are abundant, and there are going to be times that we're extended beyond our means. There will be times of great enthusiasm. There will be times when it's a lot tougher to get your head in the game. There will be times that you just sizzle. There will be other times that you're just simply going to have to be faithful. Ecclesiastes 3 talks about there's a time for everything. There's a season for every matter under heaven. We are all going to go through that. Your spiritual life will get hot and it'll get a little colder. Your
A relational life will get hot. It'll get a little bit colder. We just live through that cycles. The key to that is staying in right relationship with God. If our hearts are right with God, even through the cycles, our joy spring remains unbroken. That is the whole key. And I think the big idea, and I'm going to talk about this Sunday, if you really want to know the big key to Christian maturity, it's simply this. You've got to be faithful when you don't feel like being faithful. You want to know the key to a successful marriage? You got to be faithful when you don't feel like being faithful. You want to know the key to a successful friendship? You got to be faithful when you don't feel like being faithful. You want to know the key to a successful vocation? You got to be faithful when you don't feel like being faithful. You see, I'm convinced it's those times that you don't want to come to church, but you come anyway, that we make real spiritual ground. It's those times you don't want to worship, but you worship anyway. It's those times you don't want to give, but you give anyway. Those times that you don't want to volunteer, but you volunteer anyway. I think that's how God does his work in us. And when we're faithful to God, irrespective of how we feel, then we tap into that joy that is the Lord's. Number five, God inspires thanksgiving. It says they burst out in songs of thanksgiving. God is a God of new songs. God is a God of spontaneity. God is a God of energy. God is not the God of the rote, the predictable, and the disengaged. I broke up with the bulletin God a long time ago. I need to come to church feeling like that God can do something spontaneous. I need to feel like worship is more than tracking a bulletin. I need to feel like that in every worship service we have, we offer an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to do something really special if he wants. I think those are important things. How long has it been since you just sat down and counted your blessings? How long has it been since you've prayed with the sole intent of just thanking God for who God is and what God has done? When God hears us and empowers us and defends us and fills us with joy, we know it because we suddenly become thankful. If you're not thankful right now, none of this other stuff's happening in your life. Let me tell you the opposite of thanksgiving: entitlement. If you think you deserve, if you think you are owed, you're on the opposite end of the cosmos from thanksgiving. I love this. I think of this to myself all the time. I owe God everything, and nobody else owes me anything. Man, that's a great place to start not getting your feelings hurt on a Monday. Number six, God gives the victory. The Lord gives the victory. Remember the old gospel song, Victory in Jesus. My Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. Loving it. David shifts now to the end game. And here's what I need you to hear. When we pray and God hears and God empowers and God protects and God gives us joy and we become thankful, then we live a life of victory in the Lord. That is the end game. That is our destiny. Can you sense those spirit wind changes in your life? There are times when you're not in a position to conquer the world. And in those times, we kind of need to button down the hatches just to survive. But even if you're just surviving today, even if today you're just hiding behind the shield of the Lord, we are promised that there will be a day when your storm dies down and when you hoist your sails and you let them pop in the wind and you start moving again. Some of you have your hatches battened down, but the storm's been over for years. Some of you are in a spiritual dead calm. And I know what put you there. But I'm going to suggest to you what put you there doesn't exist anymore. Maybe you got your feelings hurt, what put you there. But you know what? Situation's different now. Maybe somebody betrayed you is what put you there. But you know what?
situation just doesn't really matter now. I want to ask you a question. Is your sail up or is your sail down? If your sail's down and you're in a storm, good move. If your sail's down and it's sunny outside, hoist your sail. Hoist your sail. Get back in it. Get back into ministry. Find a place to serve. Start praying and giving and witnessing and loving again. Get back in it. You say, Pastor, I'm just afraid there's going to be another storm. Here's the deal. There will be. That's a guarantee. There'll be a storm. See, I'm going through a bad time right now. Yeah, you'll be going through a bad time later too. And it'll get better and then you have another bad time. That's how it goes. I mean, that's how life is. It just is. But you know what I notice as I get older? Every bad time I go through just seems a little less of a bad time than it did the time before. I had a pastor call me today, and they were just thought they were at the end of their world. I got a lot of pastors only call me when they're at the end of their world, and they just thought they were at the end of their world today. And I said, you know what? They told me their whole thing, and I was sitting there thinking, is that all? I did. They said, what do you think? I said, I don't think it's that big a deal. What do you mean it's not a big deal? It's tearing me up. Why? Why would that tear you up? It's not that big a deal. A lot of times Satan has us thinking we're in a huge storm and the boat's just kind of going like this. That's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. The boat's going to rock sometimes. The storms are going to come. You know what we got? We got a strength of the Lord and we got the shield of the Lord. When we're on offense and taking ground for Jesus, boom! We go in his strength. When devil's coming at us, we hide behind his shield. When the storms are there, we put the sails down. Man, the second that storm's over, you need your sail back up. Some of you need to get your sails up. And if I was going to say one thing to you tonight, one word for some of you, get your sail back up. The storm's over. The storm is over. Get back in it. Get back in it. Some of you need to trade in your shield for a sword again because you're still hiding behind your shield and nobody's really attacked you in years. Some of you need to start playing to win and stop playing not to lose. God has already won your victory. So for some of you, it's just time to claim it. It's just time to claim it. Victory for a church is in the fulfillment of her mission. Our mission is to connect people with Jesus Christ. And we are operating at Christ Church in a battle plan for victory. My battle plan is really, really simple these days. I want to be used by God to be a catalyst for a worldwide revival. Boom. That's all I got for you. That's all I got. You got another one? Nope. That's it. We're gonna do that one, or we're going to die trying. That's where I'm at. I want to be a catalyst for a worldwide revival of God. And in these next 20 years, in these next 15 years, I believe that we are going to experience more of God than you have the rest of your life aggregately. And I believe some of you are going to be called into ministry that is going to give your life purpose, passion, and power that you've only dreamed of before. I think God is going to raise some of you up in ways you cannot even imagine now. You don't think God can change the trajectory of your life? Talk to Robin Clark after church. Robin and John were just wonderful giving, contributing, volunteering church members. And I called him into my office one day and I said, boy, do I got a bad deal for you. I think God's put you on my heart and Larry's heart. And we feel like God may be calling you to lead this campus that we're going to start. And by the way, we have no idea how to do it. You know what? When John and Robin said yes to the Lord, they were tossed into an adventure. It changed the trajectory of their life. And I need to tell you, it's been hard at times. But they have touched people's lives for Jesus in exponential ways that would have never happened had God not asked. Some of you are going to touch lives for Jesus in exponential ways that you've never imagined. And you're going to say yes to God. And you say, well, Pastor, you got any promises for me? Yep, it's going to be hard. That's what I got for you. It's going to be hard. It's going to be real hard. But the Lord will give us his strength. And the Lord will give us his shield. And I believe God is going to use you and me, if we are willing to be used, in these next 15 years in ways we cannot imagine. So if your boat's just sort of sitting still in the water, you got the hatches battened down, and you don't have a sail up, I'm just going to tell you right now, open up the boat. Probably smells bad in there anyway. Open up the boat. Get the sail up, because I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit winds are getting ready to blow. You can be a part of it or you can miss it, but if God's going to move, I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of it. It's the desire of my life to have more of Jesus than I've ever seen before. That's the desire of my life, to be used by God in ways I've never even imagined being used by before. Man, if you want to be a part of that now, now is the time to get at it. Quick thoughts, and then we're going to roll out of here. I need to talk to you about spiritual health, and I'm going to be hitting this a little bit. But those of you that are in ministry, those of you who've been burnt out in ministry, I just have a word for you. You need to make sure that you get a good diet and plenty of exercise. Let me tell you what I mean. Diet is how God pours into you. Exercise is when we serve, all right? So if you eat all the time and never get exercise, you get one set of problems. But if you exercise all the time and never eat, you get another set of problems. If you are getting God's word poured into you all the time and you're not serving, it will result in entitlement. And you'll start complaining that you're not getting fed. Feed me, feed me, feed me. I'm sitting there. People talk to me about that all the time. I'm just not getting fed. I think, shut up, go get some exercise. Then you'll be hungry. Seriously. You don't like the food? You know what? When I'm really hungry, when I've been working out, almost anything tastes good. You could take me to a Ryan's Steakhouse, and I could eat there if I was hungry. All right? Boom. If you're just getting it all the time, man, you need to be given something. But here's what I see happening in the church, and here's the word I want to say. A lot of you are serving and serving and serving, but when you first came to Jesus, you were eating, eating, and eating, and now you're serving, serving, and serving, but you're not eating anymore. Did you know that marathon runners really have to eat like horses? Olympic athletes really have to eat like horses. Why? Because they're just burning an unbelievable amount of calories. Here's the word from the Lord. If you are active big time in the work of the Lord, you need to spend more time eating than if you're not. And I see people that used to come to church twice a week. I see people that used to be in the Word. And now all of a sudden they're serving. They're this and this and this, and they aren't eating anymore. And you know what happens? They just burn out. And they don't know why. You got to balance diet. You got to balance exercise. You got to stay healthy. You got to stay healthy. Those of you that are eating all the time, you need to get some ministry going. Those of you that are doing ministry all the time, you need to make sure you're eating. All right? Let me tell you, six ways as I close you can get involved. Here we go. Number one, every time you come to church, an easy way to get involved is just to check in on Facebook. If you're a Facebook person, when you come to church, just check in. Just boom. You're here, going deeper. What does that do? It tells all of your friends where you go to church, that you're going to church, and that you're going to church on a Wednesday night, and that'll get them curious. Number two, if you're not a member here, Sunday at 4 o'clock, we have orientation. 5 o'clock, we have new membership class. If you're not a member here, I'd like to ask you to do something. Consider joining our team. I believe God is going to use this church as a catalyst for a worldwide revival, and I need people who are committed to being here. I just can't have people that want to play that aren't on the roster. I need people who say, this is my church, I'm going to plant a flag here, and I'm going to be used by God in this place for what God wants to do. If God's putting that on your heart, join the church this Sunday. 4 o'clock orientation, 5 o'clock new membership. Number three, share the Facebook Live services. Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, we have services. We post it on the internet. Just share them. Just hit share. Say, this is the worship service at my church. Just share it. Get it out there. That throws to everybody that you know, gives them an opportunity to take a look. Number four, we've got the Going Deeper services coming to the campuses. Might God be calling you to be a leader in that? I don't want the people leading the campuses now leading Going Deeper. I want new people to step up. I need new leaders, guys. And I need dozens and dozens of new leaders because we're starting all kinds of new stuff. Some of you just going to have to step up. And some of you are experienced and you're ready, and I just need you to stop waiting. I need you to hoist a sail. Number five, join the welcome team. Carrie talked to you about that after church tonight. Join the welcome team. So many people say, you know, when I first came here, I wasn't sure if the whole church was going to fall down. I didn't know if people would accept me. And I saw warm, wonderful people welcoming me. Boom. Huge ministry. You like people? Are you free 30 minutes before church? Just come and greet people. It's a beautiful thing to do. Number five, join our children's ministry team. You feel called to children's ministry. We need some help. We're doing new things. We're starting new services. We're going to need people to do everything from hold babies to pour in to four-year-olds. Pray about that. Talk to Amanda Cates. And then finally, number six, join the worship team. Join the tech team. We've got worship ministry that is expanding. You know, I'm going to need worship and tech people at all of the campuses for these three Going Deeper services. We've got a new thing coming on Thursday, Unstuck Worship. We've had to get a whole new worship team for that. We've got all kinds of things happening. You know how cool it is to see Nathan Peel here tonight? Do you know when he first started? I mean, he's just battling at it. And you know what? He beautifully led us into worship tonight. It's just so cool to watch young people just grow. You say, well, I'm not sure if I can do it. Maybe you can't do it yet. God will grow you into it. You know, it'd be like a surgeon saying, well, the very first day of medical school, I'm not sure I can, you know, fix a heart. Well, no, you can't fix a heart yet, but you'll grow into it. They'll get you there. They'll get you there. Let God get you there, all right? Join the worship team. Final verse. Bless Israel, your special possession, and carry them forever in your arms. In the span of the Psalms, Israel went from a place to an idea. It's not just the land east of the eastern shores of the Mediterranean Sea, nor is it just those people who could trace their lineage and bloodlines to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As the Bible moves on, Israel now consists of all who are the special possessions of the Lord. So here's what I need you to hear. You are Israel. I am Israel. And God will carry us in his arms. And not just for the short span of our earthly lives, but God will carry us in his arms forever. Like the mountains. King James, unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me. Lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to thee. When I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds, according to their wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them. And he shall not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song I praise him. The Lord is their strength. He is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up